Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick. Welcome to this week's HopeCast. In case you don't know, this is a chance for me to try to give you a biblical worldview on issues going on around us locally and globally, but also we're going to do something on a fairly regular basis to intermix with our what's going on, looking at cultural issues through the lenses of faith and values, something that just allows me as a pastor to answer a lot of the questions that you have on your mind through the lenses of faith and values as well. We've done one already. We're going to do another one today. My friend Jen Houston is with me. Jen, you're operating as my sleuth in the world, trying to find out the questions that are most on people's hearts that I might be able to help them answer.
Yes, and it's such an honor to do so. And I have our first question ready, if you're ready, Pastor David.
Oh, I'll give it my best shot. And let me say at the beginning, I could be wrong. You know, I'm not always right on these things. I think I've got a good handle on the biblical perspective, but I could be wrong. And if I am, Lord, I apologize. But please let me know, and I will correct myself and also apologize on air if I have to.
Yeah, well, that's one of the things that makes it so easy to be able to learn and listen to you is because you're so humble about trying to understand God's word and his truth and present it in such a humble way. So thank you.
Well, thank you, Jen. Thank you for that. I appreciate your saying that.
Yeah. Well, okay, so our first question has come in, and it is, why does the evangelical church value capitalism?
Well, I think it's because it's biblical. I mean, there's the whole idea that, first of all, everyone is created unequally. I mean, we are created equally in the sight of God as his children, but we are created unequally with different gifts and talents. Some have 10, some have 5, some have 1. And we are expected to develop those talents in accordance with a free marketplace of ideas that allows us to explore and then use the gifts that God has given us to the full. I'm not responsible for somebody else having a number of talents more than I. I am responsible for developing my talents. And what I want at the end of the day is for Jesus to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. So capitalism, as opposed to socialism, is the only perspective that allows that free marketplace of expression and ideas to occur. Socialism basically melts everybody into a similar pattern to do a similar work without the ability to express individually the gifts that God has given you. I would say also, Jen, that the most important aspect, in my opinion, of capitalism that allows people to eventually prosper is the ownership of property. Socialism doesn't allow that. Government controls the property, and that's why in a socialist regime, what often happens is the confiscation of property from individuals, and the government then owns it, because if people own property, they can then prosper. They can depend upon themselves to prosper. They don't need the government to allow them to prosper. What you want the government to do is basically allow them the full opportunity to prosper. So in the ownership of property, people have the ability to prosper, and that's another aspect that capitalism alone offers. Now, people say to me sometimes, well, wait a minute, in Acts the second chapter, when everybody gave their possessions to the church and the church then distributed it to the poor, isn't that people giving up the ownership of their property for the church to then distribute in a socialist kind of way? Well, first of all, you need to note the people gave their property willingly. They were not coerced by any power above them to give that property. They gave it from their heart because they willingly wanted to. Nor does, secondly, it suggest that everybody gave everything to that proper collective. We see, obviously, that Barnabas, for example, owned a great plot of land. He chose to give that on his own accord to the church in order to allow the church to prosper. He didn't have to do that, but he did do so. And it seems like that was just a part of his possessions. He had many other possessions that he owned, but again, by his own choice, by his own heartfelt desire, he gave that to the church. So there's no implication that everything was given to the church so the church owned everything. It was a gift from the body of Christ, individually collected by people's desire, willingly to give whatever they wanted to give. You see that idea as well in the building of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. The words that describe people's gifts to the construction of the tabernacle and the temple are these words: willingly, generously, competently. The people gave because they desired to give. It wasn't mandated. It was something they did from their heart. So socialism controls everything, doesn't allow gifts to be expressed to their full, doesn't allow for the private ownership of property. Among other reasons as well, people who hold tenaciously to the Bible and believe it is the Word of God have a biblical worldview that much more embraces capitalism than socialism. Let me make one more statement. Undoubtedly, capitalism has its negatives as well, the biggest of which is greed. Mm-hmm. And people can accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, and you have gross disparities between the very wealthy and the very poor. But what should happen there is those who've been granted by God great wealth, by choice, then they share with programs that help the poor be elevated to A, use their gifts, and B, ultimately own private property that they can then pass on to their children and their children's children, which causes wealth distribution and wealth accumulation. So it's a flawed system. It's not a perfect system. There's no perfect economic governmental system on this side of eternity. That's going to be in the kingdom of God, where someone once joked the best government is one that's led by a benevolent dictator who controls everything but has great compassion toward everyone. Well, that's not going to happen fully until heaven, for God will be in Jesus the ultimate benevolent dictator who controls the world governmentally and allows everyone to freely express the giftedness that God's given, but also ensures that everybody adequately has enough in order to live forever. So those are my thoughts on that question, Jen.
Wow, that's really clarifying. I very much appreciate your answer to that. And I think a lot of our listeners are going to say, oh, I see now. Thank
I hope
you.
So.
Yes. Well, let's turn a corner if you don't mind. And we have a couple of faith-based questions. The first one comes in and it is, can you lose your salvation?
Oh, boy, that one's been a debate since day one. And the two sides are, Jesus said that his sheep are held in his hand and no one can snatch them out of his hand. That's John 10. So if Jesus is the one who called the sheep and no one can snatch them out of his hand, obviously you can't lose your salvation. If salvation is a free gift from God to you, what can you then do by your works that eliminates the work of grace that God has done for you? Also, Paul said in Romans 8, 38 and 39, what or who can separate us from the love of God? And then he goes through a litany of different things perhaps that could draw us away from the love, grace, mercy of God. You know, things present, things to come, angelic powers and principalities, all those things. And he concludes at the end of that question, no, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. So that is the argument on one side. If we're saved by grace, we can't by our works undo what God has given us by grace. The other side looks at different verses, though, and says, but wait a minute, your name can evidently be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And evidently, you know, in the final judgment, it looks like there are people who did not care for the hungry and visit the prisoner and give water to the thirsty and clothes to the naked and all those different things. And it looks like because they didn't do that, Jesus said, you're not mine. Well, I think here's the answer for me. I think that if people say they love Jesus, but they walk away from Jesus, they never loved Jesus to begin with. I just think that's the reality. I don't think we can give away by our works what God has done for us by his grace. And when you really have engulfed the grace of God, when it's truly transformed your life, you can never walk away from it again. Jen, that's why I joke with people all the time. If the grace of Jesus isn't true, don't tell me. I don't want to know because it's so dramatically transformed my life. It's got to be true. It's what gives the world hope. So I believe that you can't lose what God has given you by grace, by your works. And those verses that hint at some idea that we can lose our salvation, I think they can be explained in the context of those verses and help us realize anew that if we loved Jesus and then walked away from that relationship with him, we probably never truly knew him deeply to begin with, because once you do, you can never walk away from him.
Yeah, I totally believe that. I had a conversation with a friend recently. She grew up in a Christian home, and I asked her if she was a prodigal, and she just said, yes. She said, but the difference is my view of God before is that I knew about him, but now I know him. And I think that's what you're hinting at, is like those with an authentic relationship with God. And if you heard her speak now, you would fall in love with Jesus all over again, because it's just so authentic. Mm. So it's just such a beautiful thing to behold when somebody truly believes and knows God is real.
You used the illustration of the prodigal. Obviously, a son in the family wandered, took a big part of his inheritance with him, squandered it in licentious living, ended up in a pigsty. And what's so fascinating, when he awakened in the pigsty and said, you know, my dad's servants have a better deal than I have right now, it says he came to his senses and he begins the trek home. But what's so beautiful about that story is the father every day is outside the house, peering upon the horizon, hoping to see the silhouette of his son on the horizon coming home. And he was the one who lifted up his garb in the most unconventional way, not accepted in that day for an older man to show his skin, much less run through the city. But he did so. Why? Because his boy was coming home. And I just think he knew one day he would come home, just like I believe if someone has walked away from Jesus, one day they will come home. They have to, because you can't out-sin the grace of God.
Wow, that is so powerful. Well, our last question has to do with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Do you think that a believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit must speak in tongues? Mm.
I do not believe it's mandatory for salvation. I believe that having the gift of tongues is like a toolbox, if you will, and God says to people, here, you might need this in order to deal with life's situations as they come upon you. But I don't believe it's necessary for salvation. It's not the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is an evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I think churches have made too much of it, and they've made people feel guilty if they don't have that particular gift. Now, some churches believe that that is a gift that should be given to all, and all can have it if they just believe enough. My dad was a wonderful follower of Jesus. He told me in the latter years of his life that he prayed for the gift of tongues incessantly, and God never gave it to him. The same thing with Billy Graham. He told people that he did the same thing. It was never given to him. Now, are they inadequate Christians, my dad and Billy Graham? I don't think so. Mm-hmm. I think God is sovereign. God's the giver of gifts. He gives all gifts as he wills. That's clearly what Paul taught. And I believe he gives the gift of tongues to people who may need it as a gift from God's toolbox, knowing they might have certain things they face where they may need that particular gift from God. So that's my answer, Jen. I know some people disagree with that, and that's fine. Mm-hmm. I think bottom line, let's not emphasize tongues. Let's emphasize love.
Yeah.
Let's emphasize loving one another. And then if I get to heaven and find out my answer's wrong, I'll apologize. But above all, I hope the Lord says, but David, above all, you loved everyone, even those who disagreed with you.
Yeah, well, that is completely biblical. And as your visual, as you always hold the Bible up over your head, you are under the authority of Scripture. And that is very much what is written. Above all these things, put on love, because everything else can be noisy.
Exactly. In those first several verses of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul talks about the things so many people emphasize, like even being a martyr for the faith. But if you don't have love, you're a noisy cymbal and a clanging gong, and you're you're just offensive to the ears of so many people, especially the unbeliever out there who's watching your self-righteous judgmentalism and doesn't want anything to do with your supposed faith.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for this, David. I feel enlightened, and I hope our listeners do as well. I really appreciate your perspective on all of these.
Well, thank you, Jen. And you're asking tough questions that are out there. And I would just encourage people to live by the motto that Augustine came up with, adopted by Philip Melanchthon in some of his debates with other Christians and especially Luther during the 15th century. Here it is, and I think there are certain denominations like the Moravian tradition and one Presbyterian denomination that have adopted this as well. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity.
Hmm.
If we would just live that way, we would be a better people.
Mm-hmm. I agree. I love that so much.
I hope this helps you all, everyone, and I hope these questions encourage your faith. And if you have some, please go to momentsofhopechurch.org. Feel free to mail them in, and we'll try to answer them as we can in the future. I'm David Chadwick. Jen Houston's with me. We look forward to talking with you all next week.